What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. We usually hear this, well, especially in Lutheran circles nowadays, that something is adiaphora. You've heard that? What does it mean? Usually it's a way of saying, well, you know, there's more than one way to skin a cat. Just because there's one way of doing it that may be better, there's probably another way that is just as good. And when it comes to church practices, this term adiaphora gets thrown around an awful lot. Actually, between the two of us, it gets abused. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, July the 16th. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues. We're going to talk about the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord on church practices and adiaphora. Pastor Paul McCain joins us. He is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you today.
We're going to talk about how the Reformers thought that this was a necessary conversation to have at the time of the Formula of Concord. But first, how has this idea of adiaphora, if you'd briefly explain it, how has it been misapplied and, frankly, abused by Lutherans today?
This is a great example of how, if you simply do not understand the history of one of the controversies being talked about in the Book of Concord, you will go completely wrong. Basically, just to be very brief about it, how it's been abused is simply to say it really doesn't matter what we do in our church services one way or the other, because it's all adiaphora. It just doesn't matter. These things that are otherwise indifferent, we can just do whatever we want. Every single congregation has the right to do whatever it wants, regardless of what any other congregation in its own community is doing. And this is just completely 180 degrees off of what this article really was all about.
We are dealing with a concept that for which the Reformers supply both a Greek word, adiaphora, or in their way of thinking, a German word, which would be, what is it, Mitteldinge?
Mitteldinge, yeah. It's fun to say.
Does that just mean middle things?
It means, well, let's go to the Greek word first. Adiaphora is directly from the Greek, and it was used in ancient philosophies to describe a sort of attitude of indifferences toward changes that come your way in life. You rise above them, you regard them as neutral, and then it began being applied to things that are morally neutral or indifferent. But by the time the Reformation rolled around, this Greek word became used to describe practices that some were claiming are actually indifferent. It does, you know, you can compromise on these things because at the end of the day, they just don't really matter because they're neither commanded nor forbidden by Scripture. And this was a huge controversy after Luther's death. There were these compromises with Rome. And, you know, lest we think we're talking about, you know, a debate over what color the carpets were, during these interims that were set up to try to keep things together until the church council could meet, eventually the Council of Trent, Rome tried to force the German Lutherans to adopt once again the doctrine of transubstantiation, practices in the liturgy, adopt a more fuller Roman mass again, and then to take on practices and customs and garments, which had all been completely identified with Rome, and just to reintroduce them to the church. People blew up. Melanchthon was willing to compromise on these things for, as he said, the sake of peace. Matthias Flacius and the Gennasio Lutherans, as they were called, said no, that if we begin to adopt what are clearly uniquely Roman Catholic practices or customs, this is wrong. Well, it led to this whole discussion of how do we deal with the fact that in the church, we do have to have ways of ordering ourselves in, for instance, how we do the worship services. So is it a free-for-all that everybody just can do whatever they want, can do whatever is right in their own eyes? And I should say, before we get into this, it would be wrong to assume that we're only discussing people who don't want to use the liturgy. No, we're also discussing people who want to go their own way in doing things that are quote-unquote higher than what everybody else is doing. The principle here is that we all must compromise our private interests, wishes, agendas for the sake of unity and peace in the church. And the most revealing thing in this controversy is how very early on the Lutherans started to prepare what were called church orders, to order worship life, church life in their cities, communities, territories.
So I want to deal with a couple of things. How the reformers and then how we, following in their footsteps, ought to handle matters that are adiaphora. We make a distinction between when something's on the line and when nothing's on the line. In times of controversy, even things that may be indifferent are no longer indifferent. Why is that?
Yes, this is very interesting. And because at a time of controversy, whereas you might be willing to compromise on something, you just can't. Now, the best biblical example of both sides of the coin here was when St. Paul was being told by Judaizers in the early church that he must have St. Timothy circumcised, or else it was contrary to the gospel, and so on and so forth. Paul refused. However, he had Timothy circumcised later in order to not cause offense, and so on and so forth. So in one case, if something has become a matter of controversy and people are telling you, you must do this or may not do this, or else you are sinning against God or compromising the gospel, then that's when something that otherwise is morally indifferent, neutral, this is when it rises to a point of confession. There was a phrase that came about during this controversy: in a time of confession, nothing is an adiaphora. So in other words, when the rubber meets the road and you're pressed to confess your faith purely, you can't give up or compromise things to appease false doctrine. And that's what Melanchthon was calling for, and that's why Matthias Flacius and those who followed him rejected this.
People might be familiar with Flacius's name from previous conversations where he was wrong. In this case, he was right.
Well, yes, and we sometimes focus on where he was wrong just because of what the formula of Concord had to do. But if you examine every position he took and every point he was making, even though he made it very stridently, you know, and just kind of at the end of his life had irritated and alienated everybody because he was so combative. Bottom line is, the formula of Concord basically, for the most part, embraces Matthias Flacius's theological agenda, and the Gnasio Lutheran point of view on things was the one that holds sway on most everything addressed in the Formula of Concord. So Matthias Flacius was a good guy. He really was. He was combative, he was feisty, and all of that, but he was right. He was right far more often than he was wrong.
You say, before we get into the text, that we should probably better understand the history of how Lutherans handled rites and ceremonies in order to understand and rightly apply this particular article. Does that go back to that issue that you mentioned a moment ago of church orders?
Yeah. It's very enlightening to see, you know, you read this text, and as I said, I have seen this text butchered by modern Missouri Synod Lutherans in the past 40 years during our worship war debates. Absolutely butchered. Everything from a fundamental lack of understanding the terms used. We no longer can read and understand German, so we can't even read the German clearly, what it says or doesn't say. I've seen it abused to argue for, like David Lukey did in his book, Evangelical Style, Lutheran Substance, you know, that we can basically retain all of our doctrine while embracing the practices of evangelicalism. For a number of years, a couple ran around the Synod, Dave and Barb Anderson. They had their other songbook, hymnal, and they made these lengthy arguments. I don't know who was feeding them the information, but tried to argue on the basis of Article 10 of the Formula of Concord that basically we can abandon the liturgy, and we should adopt contemporary worship and so on and so forth. And it's just, I mean, you couldn't even get to the real substance of the issues because the arguments being made were so horribly misinformed and wrong. So to get to your question, thanks for the little excursus there. very soon after the Reformation took hold, they had to organize how worship life in the Lutheran church and church life in general is going to be conducted. And so they wrote these documents called church orders. And you could find them for the various territories in Germany, and they went along with the political areas. So you had, you know, Luther himself working on one for Wittenberg, and perhaps the most revealing and definitive one, and it's now been translated completely into English, is the church order that Martin Chemnitz was responsible for, the church order in Braunschweig-Wolfenbüttel. And it's in print now in English, but what's particularly helpful about this book, and I'm just not trying to make a shameless plug for Concordia Publishing House, although there's nothing wrong with that. This document was printed in Wolfenbüttel in 1569, so before this article was written, and it gives you a complete picture of church life. And just to show you how unified the pastors and congregations in a certain territory were, they were having the congregations do things that even the most high church, confessional, whatever you want to say, ultra-Orthodox liturgical person in our synod would balk at. The pastors were told what gospel they were going to preach on. They were told what they were going to preach. I mean, down to that level of unity in how they conducted themselves. So it's ironic that nobody in our synod today would be willing to stomach that. And I say that's more a reflection on this fierce American sense of individualism and independence. But the best thing about this book, there's a very thorough introduction to this whole subject of what do the church orders tell us about how unity in the faith was expressed by worship practices. And this introduction is written by President Matthew Harrison, who at the time he wrote this was not the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When he first wrote it, he did finish and complete it after he became president. But he lays out in great detail what we can take away from understanding how orderly and organized they were and how willing they were to compromise and give up personal agendas and personal preferences for the sake of peace and unity in the church. And where is that most visibly seen? It's seen on a Sunday morning in what goes on in worship. So just to kind of get it out there on the table, the thought that in the same city, let's just take St. Louis, the thought that in the city of St. Louis, you could have one congregation completely abandoning historic Lutheran worship and embracing a worship style that could only be characterized as basically non-denominational in one place, in one congregation, and then another congregation perhaps might be super high church and do the liturgy this way. The idea that there would be from congregation to congregation such diversity in worship practices has absolutely no support in this article. Now, I'm not even going to say whether that's right or wrong. I'm just saying you cannot use Article 9 of the Formula of Concord to justify the kind of diversity we see across the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and for that matter, other churches when it comes to worship practices.
They say in paragraph 5 of this 10th article in the Solid Declaration, under the title and excuse of outward adiaphora, things are proposed that are in principle contrary to God's word, although painted another color. What in particular are they referring to there in their context?
They are referring specifically to the reimposition of, for instance, the teaching that there are seven sacraments in the church, the practice of transubstantiation, or insisting that the Lutherans now absolutely have to use a Roman Catholic mass style in what they wore and what they said and how they dressed and did all this kind of thing. And this arose because of the interim. Philip Melanchthon, thinking he was winning peace for the Lutheran Church and protecting it, was willing to compromise. And you have to understand, this was said in the context of not simply compromising on outward adiaphora, but in doctrine as well. So when they re-embraced a Roman Catholic view of justification, for instance, it came along with taking back into the Lutheran Church transubstantiation, seven sacraments, so on and so forth. So that's why you can't simply say, well, this is just outward adiaphora, don't worry about it. But when you have things going on that are absolutely contrary to God's word, you can't at the same time say, well, it doesn't matter what ceremonies we're using now, because they go hand in glove.
We're talking about adiaphora and church practices in our series on the Lutheran Confessions and the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. By taking on our flesh and blood, Christ Jesus perfectly completed all that needed to be accomplished, all of it, every person who needs to be loved, every task that needs to be completed, every attitude that needs to be changed. Christ, as the perfect human, has already done it for us. An excerpt from the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It is at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org on every single page. Look for Callings for Life or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One God, three persons? Is that even reasonable? Is it biblical? Is it important?
Pastor Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at the 2020 virtual Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Yeah, have you ever thought about the doctrine of the Trinity and said, you know I was taught about it in catechism, but I'm not even sure how to defend it from Scripture? Well, don't worry. At this year's Making the Case Conference, I'll be making the case for the doctrine of the Trinity. We will have an open Bible, and we'll look through how the biblical passages demonstrate that the one true God exists in three eternal persons.
You can watch Pastor Chris Roseborough live or on demand at the virtual Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee includes the ability to watch a live stream and a recording. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're in our series on the Lutheran Confessions and the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, talking about adiaphora and church practices. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. In about a half hour, we'll get a review of the Tom Hanks movie Greyhound with Pastor Ted Geese. So, Paul, they're very careful here on the kind of language that they use. And you say that there's a pretty big vocabulary issue in one of these articles, two very similar sounding words. What is it?
Yes, it's very important to, and you know, I've gone around and around with people on this point. Paragraph 9 states, and I will read it the wrong way and then the right way. We believe, teach, and confess that every single congregation in every place and every time has the right power and authority to change and decrease or increase ceremonies. That's not what it says. The German word used here is not Gemeinde, which is congregation, but Gemeine, which is community. We believe, teach, and confess that the community of God in every place and every time. And when it says in every place, that's not a reference to the specific individual congregation. The concept of congregational autonomy that we in the Missouri Synod have wrongfully understood over time has no place in the Lutheran confessions. There's simply no justification for the belief that every single congregation is completely independent from and answers to no other congregation. We do. We are together. St. Paul dealt with the congregations in Galatia. There was not a single, you know, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Galatia. It was a number of congregations. So the idea that the mistranslation of the word Gemeinde, which means community with congregation, has led many people down the wrong path. Unfortunately, this happened in the Triglotta in the 1920s and 30s. Ironically, there was incredible liturgical unity across the Missouri Synod at that time. But the term has been corrected in more recent translations like the Kolb-Wengert, the Concordia edition, and it's just an error in how you understand the vocabulary. So we're not talking about every single congregation. And I see this over and over. I see people making this mistake over and over again, and it's just flat out not correct. And I mean, if you want to argue for congregational autonomy, able to do whatever they want to do, you can't appeal to Article 9 of the Formula of Concord.
So in other words, they're saying, in essence, say the churches in a certain region may have a lesser or greater amount of ceremonies, and they are free to do that. They're not endorsing this atomistic view of congregations.
No, this liturgical free-for-all concept has no bearing, and that's why when we look at the church orders that were already in place and being used well before this article was finalized and well before the formula was adopted, you see that if, in fact, this paragraph means what some claim today it means, these church orders would never have been possible. In other words, people would have stood up and said, that's not right. Our congregation, you know, in this part of the city can do this, and your congregation in that part of the city can do that. No, there was incredible unity. And when we talk about differences throughout, and I'm just going to take German Lutheranism, the differences that were there in how they worshiped were laughably minuscule to what we see today. I mean, it's not like one congregation used a hymnal and one congregation didn't have a hymnal. I'm trying to use terms and concepts we would understand today. It just didn't happen. And of course, in the Scandinavian Lutheran churches, their liturgies were very much in line with the traditional Roman Catholic Mass, even probably more so than in many places in Germany. So, again, this is referring to the community of God in every place and time, not to every single congregation in every single place at all times can just change and do whatever they want. Now, someone might say, well, then how dare anybody do or not do it, something different in the Missouri Synod? I can't fix the problems, but I can diagnose and I can simply describe what our Lutheran confessions say and how they can be used, and things that cannot be said on the basis of these confessions.
They then, in paragraph 10 and following, take up the circumstances of Paul's words to the Galatians and then later to the Corinthians to kind of thread the needle here on in different things. How does that go?
Right. Paragraph 10 says, we also believe, teach, and confess that at a time of confession, and the Latin phrase sometimes we hear bandied about is status confessionis, in a state of confession, at a time of confession, when the enemies of God's word want to suppress the pure doctrine of the gospel, God's entire church, indeed every single Christian, but especially the ministers of the word, and one way of translating it is as the directors of the community of God, that is God's church. Another way is to say as the rulers of the community of God, God's church, is bound by God's word to confess the doctrine freely and openly. And so we have to say no at certain times that, you know, for instance, the apostles were told the general principle was stated, we must obey God rather than men. And then it was applied in a specific situation where the apostles were being ordered to stop talking about Jesus. Well, the Lutherans were being ordered to stop doing this or start doing that, stop using this or start using that. And because the gospel was at stake, they had to say no. Now, as an interesting historical aside, Todd, CPH is about to come out with a, I guess I would call it a commentary or an explanation of the Lutheran Divine Service that was written by Friedrich Lochner, who was actually related by marriage to C.F.W. Walther, and it was out in Walther's time at Walther's Day. In that book, Lochner cites this text and says, here in America, surrounded as we are on all sides by these Protestant Christians, we are always in a state of confession, and we cannot give up our good old historic Lutheran worship practices like chanting, like vestments, like the order of the liturgy. He makes the case that here in this country, we are always in a state of confession as we look around and see all of our evangelical, Calvinist, I guess today we would say non-denominational neighbors. So continuing in this paragraph, it states, they, the pastors, are bound to confess every aspect of pure religion, not only in words, but also in works and actions. This is a fundamental concept that is overlooked intentionally to justify doing whatever you want. The thought that you can be, in fact, Lutheran in substance, and yet evangelical or non-denominational in style, that's just false. And it doesn't even work from the standpoint of church growth. We've seen this church growth grand experiment that we all, well, many of us suffered through during the 80s and into the 90s. It has proven to be a complete failure in terms of church growth. It just doesn't, these theories don't work. And so continuing in this article, in this case, even in adiaphora, they must not yield to the adversaries or permit them to be forced on them by their enemies, whether by violence or cunning. And they weren't exaggerating. At the time of the interim, there was actually violent attempts made to force Lutheran pastors to do certain things in certain ways.
They take up the book of Galatians where Paul is dealing with the issue of circumcision, pointing out, as you did at the beginning of our conversation, sometimes Paul did circumcise and sometimes he didn't, depending on whether or not he believed the gospel was being undermined.
Yeah, and they say it very well. In one case, and I'm quoting from paragraph 12 here, the false apostles pushed circumcision in order to establish their false doctrine. Now, what was that doctrine? Jesus plus works, Jesus plus obeying all the Old Testament laws, Jesus plus circumcision in order to prove you were really a follower of God, that you were a true believer. To that, Paul had to say no. And so he did not have Timothy circumcised. He refused, because if he would have gone along with this, it would have established their false doctrine. I'm quoting here from the Confessions again. Their false doctrine that the works of the law were necessary for righteousness and salvation. Continuing, they misused circumcision to confirm their error in people's minds. Therefore, Paul says he would not yield even for an hour in order that the truth of the gospel might continue unimpaired. And you can read about that in Galatians 2.
On the other hand, Paul is the very apostle who gives us this idea of the weaker brother where one does yield for the sake of the gospel.
Yes, and this is a great example of this is found in Romans, where Paul is addressing the issue that arose. And you can really understand, throughout Rome, there were constant animal sacrifices going on to the various Roman pantheon of gods. And hence, if you were sacrificing animals, guess what you had? You had a lot of meat in butcher's markets that had been sacrificed to these gods. And so there were new Christians who were coming into the faith from that background, and they were troubled now to think, should we be eating this food? Because it was sacrificed to an idol. Well, Paul says, of course, the idol is literally nothing. But if it's going to offend some brother, a weaker brother, and cause him to go astray, then guess what? In our Christian freedom, we can also say no. In our Christian freedom, we can also say, I'm going to give that up for a time. And it doesn't matter what time or day. If someone wants to think one day is better than the other, as long as he's not making a point of saying, if you don't, you're not a real Christian, then go ahead and let them observe whatever time and day they want. But in paragraph 13 of this article, to the false apostles who wanted to impose these on the conscience as necessary things, he never yielded. That's why he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. I always like to tell this story because I remember it when I was a boy. We had a Baptist contractor working on our house, and my parents knew him. He knew he was a fine, devout Southern Baptist who was very opposed to beer. Well, I remember once my mom came home with beer for my dad, and my dad told her, don't let him see it. I don't want to offend him. That's a perfect example of what Paul was talking about. Now, my dad, on the other hand, if the guy would have told him, you can't drink that beer, you're not a Christian, my dad probably would have pulled one off the pack and started to drink it. So we have to, you know, use our best judgment and wisdom in this. But what we can't allow, for instance, if someone comes into the Lutheran congregation, voluntarily chooses to join a Lutheran congregation, and then tries to impose on the congregation his views of liturgical worship and say, you shouldn't be doing this, that's too Catholic, you can't do that. And we say, sorry, friend, we do this in Christian freedom. We have an almost 500-year history of worshiping like this for all these good reasons, and we will teach you and help you understand and grow in your understanding and appreciation of what worship life has been in the Church Catholic since almost the earliest of days. But we will not compromise or give it up just because someone is inappropriately offended at that point.
You mentioned Christian freedom. They even say explicitly in Article 15, the article about Christian freedom is at stake here. Now, you've given us an excellent explanation of what Christian freedom is. However, sadly, that term Christian freedom has been expanded to include a lot of things that I think the Reformers certainly would not have approved of. What are your thoughts?
Well, I can find no example of anywhere the Lutheran Church grew and thrived and expanded where they absolutely just ditched the hymnal. You know, it just said, we're no longer using this historic order of Mass, which, of course, in the Augsburg Confession, we say that we do use it. We continue to use the old orders as much as we can. We use the order of lessons. We observe the Mass more piously than Roman Catholics do. So that would be an example of where, you know, we're just not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And again, we need to remind ourselves the Reformation was not a revolution. And thinking we have to take on and imitate the worship styles and practices of non-sacramental Christians is very dangerous. We have to admit the entire order of liturgy is designed to support and sustain a church that has a robust understanding of the objective work of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. Where we have that, we will not see as much emphasis on these long, musical, warbling, emotional performances where we stick people up in the front of the church and let them go on and on into a microphone and try to whip people up into an emotional frenzy, so on and so forth. In other words, there's every good reason for Lutherans to continue to be Lutheran in how they worship. Now, let me say this. Does this mean there's never any change whatsoever? Of course not. We can look at our own church body and see how our hymnals have changed. But we make these decisions together. We don't just tell everybody, do whatever you want, and everybody just has to respect everybody else. And we can never, you know, second guess anything any pastor does because he's doing it. He's completely free. The most recent example of the misapplication of this article I can think of is how some people immediately ran to this to justify why some congregations can do online communion. That might not be right for your congregation, but it's right for our congregation, and we've got every right to do whatever we want. This is a complete contradiction of how the Lutheran Church has always understood itself to be working together, literally to try to be on the same page, no pun intended, when it comes to worship. And now we have a hymnal, frankly, where, you know, if you don't like one particular order of Holy Communion, you've got other choices. Back in the day, there was one order of Holy Communion. I would argue that was fine, probably even preferable. But I would be happy if everybody could just use the same hymnal. You know, I mean, I'm just the older I get, maybe the dumber I get and more simplistic I get, but I keep going back to the old statement, Say the black, the words in black are to be said. Do the red, the rubrics, how the worship service is to be done. They are there as well. If we could just do that, even that much, that would be fantastic.
We're talking about church practices in Adiaphora in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we're going to talk about the Reformation known for what it retained rather than what it rejected.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll begin our wrap-up of Romans. Christ, our exemplar. Christ, the hope of Jews and Gentiles, the offering of the Gentiles, the visit to Rome and Spain, and the long goodbye. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
It's our Lutheran Confession series with Pastor Paul McCain. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're discussing Adiaphora in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. As Paul said before the break, Adiaphora has been abused in the doctrine and practice of Lutheran worship. LCMS worship nurtures a culture and love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship. You'll find free worship resources at lcms.org/worship. lcms.org/worship. Paul, I think it's our mutual acquaintance and a regular guest here on the program, Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, has observed that the Reformation is best known for what it retained rather than what it rejected. It's certainly known for what it rejected, but better known for what it retained. And in church practice, they retained so much, didn't they?
Well, absolutely. In fact, we know, I don't have a reference at the tip of my brain, so to speak, but in Martin Breck's three-volume biography of Luther, he recounts the incident where some Southern Germans came to Wittenberg to observe what was going on in the congregations in Wittenberg, and they were stunned by what they thought was a worship service that struck them as being very little different than the Roman Catholic Mass, save for the fact that they sang some hymns in German. Well, that's very revealing. There was just not this rush to get rid of things, as there was among the Radical Reformation, of course, but even among the Calvinists, where they, you know, tore out statues, tore out stained glass windows, tore down paintings. Werner Ehlert, in his book, The Structure of Lutheranism, it's funny why this is the only thing I can cite from memory from that book. He very caustically says the only thing Calvinism ever contributed to the worship life of the church were hymn boards, where they would put the hymns on boards. But honestly, if you compare and contrast what a Calvinist worship interior space looked like, it just looked like a big lecture hall because that's what they thought was really going on, just, you know, lecturing, preaching. Nothing wrong with preaching, of course. But the Lutheran Church, fascinatingly enough, when they inherited Roman Catholic churches, they did not tear out the things you thought they would tear out. Like, you can go to Magdeburg, for instance. A great cathedral in Magdeburg is a great example of a great, huge Roman Catholic cathedral that peacefully transferred over to the Lutherans. And you would think the Lutherans would have gone in there and torn down all the statues of the saints you can see there, statues of kings and princes. And I mean, there's all this quote-unquote Roman Catholic artwork. They didn't tear anything out. What they did is they installed a beautiful alabaster, enormous pulpit, and brought it out into the main part of the church. So that's very revealing. That's very revealing. You know, and one of Larry Rath's favorite American theologians, Charles Porterfield Croth, wrote the book, The Conservative Reformation. It was a conservative reformation. We conserved. We didn't get rid of. We cherish being unified in doctrine and in practice to Christians throughout the entire era of the Christian church.
They then quote extensively from a document in the Lutheran Confessions that is authored by Martin Luther, the small called Articles. What do they find there to further discuss adiaphora and church practice?
Well, it's very interesting how they walk through the creeds that we have, the confessions, scripture, confessions, and they say, this has always and everywhere been the faith and confession about such matters by the chief teachers of the Augsburg Confession. Then they come to the small call articles, and it simply states here, the small call articles on the church, we do not agree with them, that is, the papists, that they are the church. They are not the church, nor will we listen to these things that, under the name of church, they command or forbid. And here Luther trots out this precocious 7-year-old child. In other places he's 6, other places he's 10. But here's this very wise child. Thank God today a 7-year-old child knows what the church is. Holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. And then they say, if bishops would just attend to their duties, please just devote yourselves to the church and the gospel. We would even give them the right to ordain and confirm us and our preachers. And then, for the sake of love and unity, not because it was necessary, we would expect them also to give up, and this is interesting what they say here, all commonies and spectacular display of unchristian parade and pomp. They don't want to be true bishops. They just want to be worldly lords. And they don't stick to the basics. They get themselves all hung up on all their highfalutin episcopal robes and gowns and ceremonies. So for the sake of the gospel, we agree to a common order of, I'm not quoting the small call at this point, we are not agreeing to a common order of worship because we believe it's how we're saved. We do it so that we can enhance the preaching of the gospel among us and provide a setting and context for it that elevates what's going on in the divine service. First of all, God coming to us, serving us as the divine with his gifts, and how there's a recognition that in the worship service, the divine service of word and sacrament, what and how can we best recognize that there is a real presence of Jesus Christ under the bread and wine that is on the altar after the words of consecration have been spoken by the pastor? What kind of dress would we wear? How would we act? I'm kind of rambling here, but Todd, has it ever struck you that people get all dressed up for a wedding? Well, at least they used to, maybe not so much anymore. But generally speaking, in our experience, we see people, when they get dressed up, it's for a wedding. Maybe they'll put a suit on for a funeral. But when they appear before a judge in a court of law, most people are dressed as well as they possibly can, and there's a formality, there's a ritual. If you go into a court of law, people sit in what look to me like pews, but it's all about the law. Well, if that's the case when it comes to the law here on earth exercised through these magistrates and judges, how then should we behave and conduct ourselves when we are presenting ourselves before the living and holy God to hear him speak his word to us and to give to us his sacrament?
So after they get through with the quoting of the small called articles to make their point, they again reference Luther in paragraph 24, Dr. Luther II. had fully instructed God's church in a special treatise about what should be thought of ceremonies in general, and it's a long title, A Report to a Good Friend on Both Kinds in the Sacrament in Regard to the Mandate of the Bishop of Meissen. What does Luther say there?
Well, first of all, that was back in the day when a title actually told you what was in a book. there was no question whatsoever. Luther is simply advising, and this was in 1530. Okay, he posted his theses in 1517, so things had been rolling along. Luther had gradually introduced changes into the worship life of the church in Wittenberg. He didn't just go roaring in there and get rid of everything. He was urging a conservative approach to reforming the worship service. Luther himself personally drew up new orders of service, the German Mass, as he called it. And already at this time, around 1530, he had been personally involved in preparing a church order for the territory of Saxony, for Wittenberg, and for the electors' all the cities in Saxony. This was imitated in other territories. They each had their own church orders, and there were some differences. But again, you could not characterize them as, well, in Wittenberg, they still use the historic liturgy, but if you go to, let's say, Braunschweig, boy, those people are all into the electronic bass and drums. I mean, it's just, this kind of variety was just unheard of, and most importantly, absolutely unthinkable. And we can't say, well, that's just how they were back then, we're different now, that was their culture. They had every opportunity to completely throw out every historic liturgical practice in the church. And the radical reformers did. The Calvinists did. The Lutherans did not.
In paragraph 25, they say, almost as an aside, that these warnings about adiaphora on both sides apply most of all to preachers. Why do they say that?
Well, because, and this doesn't always jive with the American Lutheran understanding or experience, particularly in the Missouri Synod, where we got a bad taste in our mouth when it came to bishops lording it over us. But the bottom line is the pastor is still very much responsible for being the shepherd of the flock. And as he's referred to in this confession here at this point, directors or even rulers, preachers of all people, if I could paraphrase, should know better, you know, and not do things in a ham-fisted way. And this would apply too, Todd, where, you know, we've got situations where young men leave the seminary and go out in the congregations that have had years of not understanding these things. Maybe they have ditched parts of the liturgy, and it would be very unwise for a pastor in that situation to race in and just reimpose things on people willy-nilly and without explanation and without doing his due diligence and being very careful about it. I mean, I've seen young men given very bad advice by guys who have been able to be in the same congregation, sometimes even in the same city as a seminary, telling guys, no, you just go right on in there and change things as soon as possible. That is a recipe for disaster. I mean, these things must be done with great patience and love, and that's what their point here. Don't anger God. Don't injure the love and unity of the congregation, and don't give the enemies of God's word a chance to make fun of you and to denigrate what you stand for. And finally, the last phrase, nor the weak in faith offended. So that's why Luther himself did not get rid of sacrament in one kind. He didn't get rid of the Latin Mass for years in Wittenberg. These things happened very slowly and patiently.
How would you summarize the negative statements that end this particular article?
Well, they wisely begin by saying, first of all, we must make very clear we do reject and we do condemn as wrong when, and this is very, listen to how this is phrased, when human rules in themselves are regarded as a service or part of God's service. In other words, yes, we can explain to people why we use this certain order of worship, why we have agreed upon this, why we do this, why, quote-unquote, human rules are necessary among us for the sake of good order. But never do we want to leave the impression that it is by observing these human rules that you are somehow serving God as he would be served. And, of course, the greatest service of God is, first of all, to us, and what is the greatest service that God desires from us? It is trust and faith. all this scaffolding we use to support the proper preaching of the gospel and the rightful administration of the sacraments is all done to build up and preserve and protect the pure doctrine, the glorious teaching that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And whatever doesn't serve that purpose, or when we get so hung up in something other than that, then that has to be done away with.
So in the end here, we kind of started with the summary of how adiaphora is misapplied. With about a minute here, Paul, how would we best restore, first of all, the proper understanding of adiaphora, and then apply it in such a way so that we can achieve greater unity, even in things that are neither here nor there, neither prescribed nor forbidden by God's word, but are useful for the propagation of the gospel?
Well, I think it has to begin and end always with careful teaching and explanation. There's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of misinformation out there. We in America cherish our individual liberties above all else, pastors included, pastors sometimes more than others. How dare you tell me what to do? Don't go there with me. This whole section does conclude with this interesting comment. So the churches, plural, again, this is not a reference to individual congregations. So the churches will not condemn one another because of a difference in ceremonies. For instance, we're not going to condemn a Lutheran church in Africa that may choose to do the worship among themselves this way. We will understand them to be brothers in Christ because they are confessing the truth. So we can agree with one another in doctrine and all its articles. That's a very important phrase, by the way. Liberals like this often say the only thing that matters is if we all agree on the gospel. No, this is a plural. Doctrine and all its articles, that's the basis of church fellowship and the right use of the sacraments. So if we together in love can just give up some of our freedom for the sake of unity, in love, that's really what this article is calling for, while also saying don't give up the truth, even in the ceremonies you use, when someone demands that you do that.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
We will be reviewing the movie Greyhound, starring Tom Hanks, with Pastor Ted Geese right after this. What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. classicalspecialneeds.com.
sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.